Lord, we just thank you for this word that you're about to give us, that I have no idea how you're going to give it or what you're going to give, but we just say yes and thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. I've got about 7 or 8 different things I've been writing down today. And I don't know how it's all going to kind of come together, but the goodness of God is that if we trust him, he's going to make all things work together for the good of those who seek him. Amen. I was brought to a very popular passage in Deuteronomy chapter 22. That was a joke. Not everyone wakes up and goes, oh yeah, Deuteronomy 22, I hear that all the time. But I was reading the scripture, and I was studying my message in Job that God has not let me release for the past 7 or 8 weeks. 8 weeks? 8? Gosh. Somebody's counting. I do want to read one scripture from Job, and then I'm going to get in Deuteronomy 22. If you haven't been here, we've been trying to get through the entire story of Job. We're supposed to be in week 19 for 8 weeks now, but the Lord's been having us in this vein of just releasing something different. We're at this place in Job where we have covered 33 chapters where his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, are coming against him and trying to tell him why he needs to repent, why he needs to change. And essentially they're saying the reason your life is so horrible is because you've done something to earn it. And what we've been talking about is that is the complete opposite of the truth. I want to bring your attention. This fourth friend, Elihu, comes up. And he starts talking to Job, and he says something in Job chapter 34 that's very interesting in verses 7 through 9. Elihu looks at Job and says, tell me, has there ever been a man like Job with his thirst for irreverent talk? He chooses evil people as companions. Is this true? He spends his time with wicked men. Was Job spending his time with wicked people? No, some of you are like, I don't know, tell me. He's even said, why waste time trying to please God? Now, what's going on here is that Elihu and his three friends are completely convinced that Job has got some repentance to do. And here Elihu brings out this accusation and saying, the reason you are like you are is because you are surrounding yourself with evil people. You're surrounding yourself with irreverent talk. You're surrounding yourself with the wrong things. And weeks ago when I tried to get into this, we talked about being unequally yoked. And that's essentially what Elihu is accusing Job of being, unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what we've been talking about, and a lot of you know this, but I'm going to go a little bit deeper tonight. The idea of being unequally yoked is that a yoke was put on two animals to help them guide them in the same way from when they were young all the way up to their maturity. So they would learn how to walk and plow in a certain way. And if there was an unequal yoking of two, then one would steer one way while the other was trying to go another, but the weaker one would be pulled in with the other one. So the scripture says don't be unequally yoked with believers or non-believers for that matter, but it says for non-believers, because what will happen is what you surround yourself with can influence you no matter how strong you think you are in the Lord. It says don't be unequally yoked with people who are not like you. Now, what I want to go into tonight is I wrote a phrase, and I'm just going to call it the title for tonight's message. I want to talk about creating separation for wholeness. Creating separation for wholeness. And in Deuteronomy chapter 22, it's going to go into this idea of basically an unequally yoked environment. And in Deuteronomy 22, I'm going to start in verse 8, and I'm going to explain verse 8. It says this. When you build a new house, that's pretty much it right there. That's what we're doing right here at Relentless, if you haven't figured that out. Yes. We're building something new, but we don't have the plans. We're building something new, but we don't have the strategy. We're building something new, but we can't go to a church 101 workshop of how to explode. You know what the blueprint is? Seek the Lord. That's it. Seek the Lord. It says, when you build a new house, you must build a railing around the edge of its flat roof. That way you won't be considered guilty of murder if someone falls from the roof. Kind of a funny scripture, isn't it? This is basically what it's talking about. Many people get too close to the edge and fall off regarding sin lifestyle, regarding wrong choices. And there are some railings that we need to provide ourselves and build to protect ourselves from being influenced by things that cause us to fall off the edge. In other words, we have to create some boundaries in our life, create some healthy separations so that we won't fall off. And where I want to go with this healthy separation for wholeness is that a lot of us are yoked into things that we don't realize we're yoked into because we've never been taught a deeper understanding of what it means to be yoked with mixture. And we're moving from an identity of we can be baptized in the wholeness of the Lord, but we're settling for an identity that has so many missing pieces, and you're trying to fill in those pieces with anything but the perfect love that casts out fear, the perfect love that identifies you, the perfect love that brings you into who He is. He is a consuming fire. So He wants anything that is not supposed to be in you or around you or of you burned up. And we are to be so identified in the Lord, so burning with the love of God, that your burn causes other things to burn up by proximity. And here's what I mean by that. The scripture tells us that there is power of life and death in the tongue. So the things we release and the things we say have the potential to burn up things that the Lord wants to be burnt. And it's not just positive talk. I'm going to give you this example. Why does the Lord tell us to forgive people regardless if they deserve it? Because your forgiveness is the consuming fire of their issue. It's the consuming fire of your issue. Forgiveness will not allow bitterness to sit in you. And when you forgive the other person, they have an opportunity to get in that flame or run from it. Does that make sense? Yes. The issue is many of us have not gotten to the place where we burn that fierce because we're not wholly captivated in the burn. We haven't created the separation from the edge of the roof. We flirt with too much stuff of the world instead of being totally immersed in the perfect love that is the Lord. It's like we're married to the Lord but flirting with everything else that's not of Him. And for those of you that are married, you know that you can't do that. Well, this is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Listen to this. Verse 9 through 12. You must not plant any other crop between the rows of your vineyard. And if you do, you're forbidden to use either the grapes in the vineyard or the other crop. I'm going to read that again. You must not plant any other crop between the rows of your vineyard. If you do, you're forbidden to use either the grapes in the vineyard or the other crop. There's actually four laws listed here. That's number one. Number two, verse 10, you must not plow with an ox and a donkey harnessed together. That's the unequal yoke. Number three, you must not wear clothing made of wool and linen woven together. Number four, you must put four tassels on the hem of the cloak with which you cover yourselves on the front, the back, and the sides. Now, what religion will try to convince you to do is take that literally, right? But there's something deeper in the meaning of this that we need to understand in this idea of separation for wholeness. Each of these laws were meant to separate Israel from her pagan neighbors. Canaanites would commonly combine different things to achieve what they thought was a magical combination. So they would mix things. They would mix all types of crops. They would mix clothings. They would mix animals for the work. There was all this mixture. And what's going on here is that the Lord is saying, I don't want you to be partnered with any other kind of pagan tradition. I don't want you partnered with the world's magic. I want you completely identified in who I am, because I am all you need. And what I fear that's happening in the church is we say we want the Lord, and we say things like, it's your breath in my lungs. But the fact of the matter is, there's an invitation for the breath in our lungs to be a wholeness of his breath. But many of us don't have a wholeness of his breath because it's a mixture of pagan breath. Picking on that song for a second. Now, here's why I point that out. Unequally yoked. One of the laws says don't yoke together a donkey and an ox. Many will say back in these times, it wasn't just because an ox was stronger than the donkey. I want to read this so I make sure I get it right. Many were told not to yoke an ox and a donkey because of the poisonous breath of the donkey affecting the ox. Because the donkey would feed on any coarse or poisonous weed. And what would happen is when it got with the oxen, the breath of the poison of the herbs that the donkey was feeding on would either weaken him or eventually kill the ox, the stronger thing. And Christians always think we're the stronger ones witnessing to the... But you don't realize that their breath is more potent sometimes than your spirit. So the Lord says, I want them to catch fire. I want them to experience love, but don't let them experience love at the expense of your burning out. Don't think I have to become like them to be a good witness. Don't mix with the ways of the world to become an effective evangelist. Don't mix with the ways of the world to produce church so people will be convinced of Christ because they bought your advertisement. And I don't even know why I'm in all this tonight, but that is why the Lord is telling us to build something new, because what the church has become is a Holy Spirit advertisement without actually even knowing Holy Spirit. Because we haven't created necessary separation for the wholeness of a perfect love that doesn't allow fear to exist, for a consuming fire that will not allow anything else to exist. And the church has become a place that is mimicking pagan traditions of years ago, and we're blind to it. What's interesting is that one of the laws in Deuteronomy 22 that I read, it says you must put four tassels on the hem of the cloak with which you cover yourself, the front, the back, and the sides. What's interesting about that is that later on in Matthew 23, verse 5, Jesus condemns the Pharisees, saying you've enlarged the borders of your garment too much. You know what he's referring to? You've made your tassels longer that we commanded you to put on. Why was he rebuking it? Because the tassel represented obedience to the Lord. He says, make sure people know you're obedient. And what the Pharisees were doing was making their tassels bigger than everyone else so that they could parade their obedience around saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. And Jesus basically says, right there, you have totally missed the point of the tassels and you're parading your Christian walk as a look at me because you are not consumed in the fire of God. You're mixing a seeking of me with a posturing yourself for others to see you. And I fear that we've entered in a day where, it is judgmental. We got to judge things. We got to call it like it is. And we've entered a day in the church where the way we gain people is to cover the most number one hit songs on the radio. Everyone wants to be Brandon Lake. At one time, everyone wanted to be Chris Tomlin. Everyone wants to be Maverick City Music. And no one's going after a sound to be released out of a house that is totally genuine. We've been developing praise teams that are great at tracking songs, but we're not developing praise teams that just go after the breath of God. And we're creating a church culture that is consumed with, let me get into the best discipleship program, when the best discipleship program needs to be simply teaching people how to seek his face once again. First John 4:18, perfect love casts out all fear. We claim that we love that we're saved, but we still fear that we're not saved from the fire. We still fear the possibility of separation. We still fear that we're going to get it wrong and cause something drastic to happen in our lives. And the Lord says, fear me. I am perfect love. You have no reason to fear hell. You have no reason to fear death. You have no reason to fear that you are not perfect. You have no reason to fear that I don't love you. You have no reason to fear that I love you less. You have no reason to fear that you're missing out on me loving you more. He says, be immersed in perfect love. I love you, period. I want you, period. I've saved you. Accept that. Just think about that for a second. Accept the fact that you are saved and you will no longer fear end time earthquakes. We say that we're enamored in perfect love, but we're scared that it's going to get harder because stuff may happen within times. The scripture, I have it in here somewhere. Let me read it. Where is it at? I know it's in here. I don't want to get it wrong. I don't fear getting it wrong. Lord, show me where it's at. There it is. Psalm, see how easy that was? Lord showed me, he showed it. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and truth walk before you as attendants. Love and truth are the attenders, the evidence of his presence. Love and truth is the evidence of his presence. If love and truth is the evidence of his presence, why are we fearing things that we call the evidence of his presence? The world's coming to an end. There's volcanoes, there's earthquakes, there's hurricanes, there's this. Have we totally missed the meaning of the scripture? The scripture says that the earth is groaning for the sons of the Lord to be revealed, for the day where it will be released from death and decay, as in the pains of childbirth. You know what I realized today? Well, let me make sure y'all hear that. The earth is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. So it's painful. Natural disaster is groaning for the day that it will be released from death and decay, for the sons of the Lord, the bride of Christ, to be revealed. What does that mean? If the groanings are getting louder, then something must be getting closer to being revealed. And it's not Jesus, it's Jesus in a people. So if the groanings are getting worse, then the bride must be looking more like the bride. And it won't necessarily be everyone that calls itself a Christian. And the scriptures refer to it as a remnant of people who are going after the Lord. And what does that mean? It does not mean that some Christians are saved and some people are not, because there's a remnant. The Lord has saved all, and we all say yes or some say no. If you go to hell, it's not because you're destined. You go to hell because you said no to the fact that he saved all. But what it is saying is there's a remnant of people who want to pursue him in such a true way that it will wake up the rest who were not in the remnant, and then they will become part of the remnant. The remnant is not just a few that will last forever. It's a few that give the Holy Spirit permission for total takeover. But in order to see that wholeness, we have to be willing to create some separation. Does this make sense? Yeah. Separation. I choose not to fear anything but my Lord. Separation. I'm not going to be given to anything pagan because I don't want mixture. And we could get into all the stuff that I've talked about for years of pagan. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. I think the biggest pagan thing is a church thinking we're the church when we're not really the church. The most pagan thing that the church can mix with is come together and have meetings and read from the scripture. When the Lord established it, he said, come together and pray so I can... Let me say it this way. This is going to offend somebody in here. If it offends you, you're wrong, so listen up. The scripture doesn't save you. Jesus does. Yes. This is meant to help reveal who he is. And we have a lot of people learned in the scripture who do not understand the one that the scripture is pointing to, because we are hindered in study instead of being empowered by knowing. It can't be one without the other. It cannot be one without the other. Do we actually believe that the Lord is with us and real and among us? The scripture is not meant to be the place where we end. It is the beginning. It is the open door. It is the revealing. Can I get a little deep tonight? I heard someone this week say they didn't want to listen to a sermon of mine because it was too deep. And I thought to myself, why would you settle for anything less than deep? I want deep. I want to go deeper. I want to cut up the steak. I don't want the oatmeal. Think about this. Where was I just going? Come on, Lord. Bring me back to that. Where that was. There it is. The scripture says that if it could contain the works that Jesus did, there would not be enough pages to contain it. Now let's talk about that practically, because his ministry was only that we know of 3 big years of his life. I would imagine that in 3 years, you know, just I guess right around 1,000 days, you could write 1,000 pages of stuff he did. So practically, that doesn't make sense. But let's unpack what it really means. He says If I were to write down everything that I've done while I was here, there would be not be enough pages to contain it. The problem is we read that scripture through the lens of him being here was when he was here in the flesh. But my scripture opens a door that says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Which means that Jesus left, but he did not leave. The greatest miracle of Christ was that when Christ left, Christ was multiplied. What was he multiplied in? Us. I almost said all of us, but then it just came out, us. All of us. Christ is the anointing of the Lord saying, I am multiplying myself. Christ is throughout the earth. He is here. He is in us. He is with us. So what does that mean? Every time we're obedient to the Lord, to his perfect love, to his consuming fire, that he pours out himself through us, it's another wonder of the Lord on a page. So it could not be contained in pages back then because the pages are still being written even today. Because while he was here, is now. Are y'all hearing this? Yeah. While he was here, is now. So when we see healings, when we see salvations, when we see the Holy Spirit work, those are the wonders and miracles of the Lord that are still being written. And I would say there's a greater dimension of that that the Lord wants to pour out. But he wants us to be totally consumed in perfect love. And we define perfect love as following the Ten Commandments, when following the Ten Commandments is simply a fruit of perfect love. You see, that's where we've missed it. When Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law, he's not saying the commandments don't matter. He's saying the commandments should flow from your identity in me that commandments could never purchase for you. Following the Ten Commandments does not make you right. The blood of Jesus makes you right. The Lord makes you right. The Lord makes you right, and therefore Ten Commandments should be a resonating of his voice, not an unfamiliar sound. So when the Lord says, do this, it's a familiar voice because you have separated yourself from all other voices where you are totally surrendered to the fire of perfect love, which is him. So when you're surrendered to who he is, his voice makes sense. So when Holy Spirit says, don't, why do you argue? Because a part of you is still scared that you're not hearing from the Lord. Because the other part of you is scared you're going to miss out on something here on earth when the Lord says, get your mind off of things on the earth and get your mind on things of the heavenlies. So teenagers, any other teenagers, and really this is for everyone, but I want the teenagers to hear this so that y'all don't have to repent from things you do in your 20s. You hear that? Adults. Get it right now so you don't have to repent in your 30s and then 40s and then 50s and then 60s and then 70s and then 80s and then, you know, so on and so forth. Listen to this. A lot of times we will know that the Lord says no, but we eat from that bread of temptation because you're scared you're going to miss out on an experience that's going to grow you. When the biggest experience that's going to grow you is eating from the bread of the Lord and not the bread of impurity. And all of us have eaten from bread of impurity. But the Lord says, be surrendered to my love, my perfect love, and be so surrendered to it that the only thing that sustains you is who he is, the bread of life. Do you actually trust that the Lord does not want you to miss out on anything, or are you doing things just in case? Is that not what the church does? Well, we got to do church a certain way and preach a certain message so as not to offend people. When Jesus himself is called a rock of offense. What should be offending us? Our way should be offended by his way to the point of, I want to be surrendered to perfect love so that all of this stuff is burned up out of me. Is this good? Is this all right? Are you truly understanding that you are saved from fears that should not be given permission to burn by the wind of your spirit? Our God is a consuming fire. Therefore, any other burning is outside of perfect love because God is perfect love and perfect love is fire. We should forgive and we should love so that others are baptized in perfect love. So that others are immersed in his presence because you are in his presence. I want to go back to the donkey and the ox. That the donkey would eat anything of the weeds and its breath would become poison to the ox. Don't leave here tonight without unyoking yourself out to poisonous breath. Do not leave without unyoking yourself from poisonous breath. I don't know if I heard this in my study this week or if it was a voice from the Lord. I don't know what it was, but I know I'm supposed to say it. Some of you need to release yourself from the poisonous breath of prior sexual immorality. It haunts you and it guilts you. But his perfect love casts out the fear that that former decision affects current you. Some of you may be new to this idea, but I don't know why I'm in this, but I'm going there. We have any kids in here? Okay. Oh no, y'all ain't kids. When you give yourself to someone or something in a sexual, immoral fashion, you're yoking yourself to that thing. Because the two become. I'm going to talk even more plain. Whether it's sex or we're adults, right? I can say all of it, most stuff. If you're on YouTube, you know, close the ears. I'll give you 5 seconds, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Whether it's physical sexual morality with someone, with yourself, fantasizing and then acting, you're yoking yourself to thoughts. You've yoked yourself to people. And the Lord says, I don't want the poison of the yoke to affect you anymore. That's not, I'm not trying to say that the person was poisonous. What's poison? You gave yourself more to your bride or your groom. And guilt tries to say you'll never be good enough because you've done this in your past. And some of you are dealing with emotions and you don't know where they're coming from. I don't know why I'm depressed. Could that be poisonous breath from a past yoking? I've never dealt with worry. Why do I all of a sudden have worry? Is it poisonous breath from a yoking? All of a sudden, I don't have any faith. Where's my faith? Is it poisonous breath from a yoke? I don't know if I can get any plainer, but that's that. Whether it's church life, or your individual lifestyle, what happens is we yoke ourselves to these poisons, and then all of a sudden you're getting into the trap of comparison, of bitterness, that the scripture calls bitterness likened to witchcraft. Why? The idea of witchcraft is it manipulates things from a distance so that it's unseen. You know what bitterness will do? It will cause your life to be manipulated in an unseen way of you don't know why you have relationship problems because you argue with your husband, you argue with your wife, you argue with this person, you argue with your mom, you argue with your dad, you argue with your best friend. Then all of a sudden you realize something. You're arguing and you're in conflict because you're yoked to the bitterness of something that happened years ago, and it's manipulating how you have relationships, and you can't pinpoint it because you're just looking at the bitterness and you're not understanding that it's a yoke to poisonous breath. Now, I can spend all day on this, but here's the activation. Here's how to get out of it. The Lord says, come to me, all you who are weak, all you who have burden, and let my perfect love, let who I am, let me, the consuming fire of God, burn up all of that reality and bring you into the original intent of a you that has never been yoked to anything but the Lord. Well, that seems too easy. Exactly. It is that easy. Do you hear that? It is that easy. Yeah, but the scripture says I need to repent and do this. Repentance is, oh, Lord. That's repentance. Repentance is not earning. Repentance is not, I need to say this many prayers and I need to pray harder and because I messed up and I need to go to church a lot because I've messed up. No, coming together to seek the Lord is a fruit of being lost in perfect love. It's not the way to get perfect love. You'll have the desire for this when you have a desire for Him. And that's not knocking anyone that's coming here to search for Him. Because you know the beautiful thing about perfect love? The reason you came here to search for Him is because perfect love, named Holy Spirit, brought you into this place. It's all about Lord. It's all about the Lord saying, here I am. Let me burn up all the wrong stuff, all the past stuff, and let me bring you into the person that you never thought you could be. But it's the one that He formed as clay, the one that He knew before you were in your mother's womb. It's someone, it's the you that was caught up in a beloved identity of as a child of God, as a bride of Christ. And anything that doesn't line up with that, He says, I want to burn it up forever. So why do you still have fear? Because you're not convinced of who He is as a consuming fire of perfect love. But this is what we'll do. We'll go back to the study part and we'll say, it's hard for me to accept that, Kyle, because I just don't get the scripture. The disciples understood the Lord because of the Lord. Not because they were studious in this. Now, before I get any accusations, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this. Obviously, I teach them it all the time. I love every bit of this scripture. And it's all for today. I rebuke any church that says they only teach from New Testament church. To be honest with you, if the Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, the whole thing's New Testament. Amen. It's all New Covenant. That's a whole other teaching for a whole other day. He wants us lost in Him. In Him. The disciples didn't have to get all this right to walk in the Lord. They were walking in with the Lord and still failing at casting out demons. But you know what the Lord did? He said, there's only one reason you're not casting them out. The scripture says, this kind does not go out but by prayer and fasting. You know why they had to fast in that moment? Because they forgot that he was with them. You didn't catch that, did you? Jesus is talking to Pharisees because the Pharisees are saying, why aren't the disciples fasting? And he says, they have no need to fast while the bridegroom is here. Y'all remember that? So in one moment he says they don't need to fast, and the other moment he tells them you need to fast. Why? Because in that moment, they were separated from Jesus' flesh in their presence, not understanding they weren't separated. They went to cast out a demon thinking, can we do this without Jesus? And Jesus says, you need to fast because you just forgot that you're not without me. So what's the point of fasting? Not so that we can have cool cards that say we did a 21-day fast in January so our church has good Facebook marketing campaigns. And I can say that because we've done it. We did it for years. Gosh, this is so controversial, isn't it? Relentless church. We did it for years, 21-day fast, and everyone does it because of some obscure passage that we take a piece from and don't even get it. Oh, 21-day fast, it's a 21-day fast, the Daniel fast. Oh, it's 21 days. And not understanding that Daniel didn't fast for 21 days, he fasted until the Lord answered him, and it happened to be on day 21. But Daniel fasted until. He would have fasted until if it was day 45. What's the point of fasting? Realigning your reality that you are to be totally consumed in the presence of perfect love. Amen. Everything gets back to that. Be consumed in your identity as being lost in perfect love. Not lost in your identity, in the identity of who your parents were or what your parents want you to be. Not lost in the identity of the world standards. Lost in the identity of who he is. Perfect love. And if we just get lost in that, we would have so much stupid faith. Like stupid faith. Like anything's possible faith, that the Lord would have permission to do the things that we've never read about. Now, some of you are newer here, and I want you to hear this because I believe the Lord's going to take us here. I believe we're going to see dead people raised out of graves. How many of you have ever lost a loved one to cancer? Yeah. I have permission to say this now because I lost my mom to cancer this year. And I want you to hear me loud. We are going to see a day where cancer is not stronger than our prayers. But instead of saying, God, why didn't you, would we dare to say, how can I separate more for wholeness? I want to separate from my schedule because I want to come together and seek the Lord. I want to separate from my morning routine because I want to carve out time to seek the Lord. I want to separate from everything that's not of you, Lord, because I want to seek you. I want to be in the world but not of it. I want to be able to walk around my workplace and people get caught up in the consuming fire of perfect love. I want to stop defining a minister as someone who works for a church or leads a church. And understand that the minister is anyone who has perfect love in them and identifying them. We are all ministers of the gospel. Do you hear that? We are all ministers of the gospel. And we're not ministers of only the gospel of Jesus. We're ministers of the gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel of the kingdom of God. We are all ministers of the gospel of the kingdom of God. We are all ministers of the good news of the kingdom of God. What is the good news of the kingdom? Everything has to submit to his kingship. Everything has to submit to his kingship. Kingdom is not I go to heaven one day. Kingdom is cancer has to bow. Kingdom is my past has to bow. Kingdom is worry has to bow. Kingdom is the king gets all the glory. The king gets everything. That's kingdom. And you know what he says? He says, I've given you keys to the kingdom. I believe one of the biggest things we need to separate from is our need to understand every bit of Scripture and get lost in our need to understand every bit of Him. And when we get lost in our need to understand every bit of Him, all of this stuff will finally begin to highlight, because you'll resonate with the one you already know. In Jesus' name, everybody said,